In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. My brothers and sisters in Christ, Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. Alleluia. Yesterday, we looked at 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 13 through 22, and found the joy of a good conscience before God. Today, we return to that text to find one of the things that a good conscience is ready to do. Once again, here's a text. We'll look at 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 13 through 17. It reads, "Now who is there to harm you if you are zealous for what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled, but in your hearts honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. Yet do it with gentleness and respect, having a good conscience, so that when you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. For it is better to suffer for doing good, if that should be God's will, than for doing evil." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. When I was studying to be a pastor, the Kennedy method of evangelism was going strong. It was developed by D. James Kennedy, a Presbyterian minister in Florida, who marketed it as a program called Evangelism Explosion. In this program, a group of people would meet together for a day or an evening. They would pair up, and they would be assigned a neighborhood, and then they would go cold calling from door to door, leading with a question like, "If you were to die tonight, and God asked you why he should let you into heaven, what would you say?" And then, depending on the answer, these callers would share their personal testimony about Jesus. Now, Evangelism Explosion was later revised and baptized into the Missouri Synod as a program called Dialogue Evangelism, and I spent a weekend undergoing training, going door to door while I was at the seminary. I mean, who wouldn't like going door to door, startling strangers and offering to interrupt their day to talk to them about religion? Well, introverts for one. I am by nature an introvert, and in our society, introversion is considered a character flaw. We are constantly told that we need to be outgoing, enthusiastic, conversational people, and that there's something wrong with being quiet and contemplative. This shows up in evangelism efforts and programs, which are sometimes known for shaming those of us who don't feel comfortable launching into a personal testimony to the guy trapped in the airplane seat next to us. I still remember, as a youth, purchasing a book called The Introvert's Guide to Spontaneous Witnessing, because I felt so bad that I didn't want to confront strangers with the gospel at the drop of a hat. Now, much of this guilt was motivated by constant references to what's called the Great Commission in Matthew 28, verse 19, where Jesus says, "Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations." This is the go-to verse of speakers and writers who say things like, "How can you not be knocking on your neighbor's door right now? Jesus says, go." If that's what you get out of Matthew 28, then you're missing the beauty of that verse. And maybe I'll come back to that tomorrow. In the meantime, a far better and relevant verse for sharing your faith is this one from 1 Peter 3, verse 15, where it says, "In your hearts honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you." St. Peter portrays this not as a military offensive door-to-door around the neighborhood, but as giving a defense and answer when asked. Mind you, he's speaking to Christians who are enduring persecution, telling them to be ready to say what they believe and why it's worth suffering for. But I think that the idea of being ready to answer carries into our lives today. In other words, as you go about your callings, the daily things that God has given you to do, you're going to get into conversations with people. And since everybody has their share of sins, worries, and troubles, you're going to have the opportunity to share God's word. Not with people who are upset that you just rang their doorbell, but with people who actually want to know your opinion. Sometimes it might be a hanging curveball, just like somebody might say, "You've lost weight, what's your secret?" Another might ask you why you make it a point to go to church every Sunday. Sometimes it might be a barely cracked door where the wisest thing to say is, "I'll keep you in my prayers." Knowing what to say when is an art with any conversation, and it's true with conversations about the Christian faith, too. Well, a few quick points before we wrap this up for today. First off, I want to rescue you from unnecessary guilt. If you've always felt bad that you avoid going door-to-door to confront strangers with the gospel, it does not mean that you're a terrible Christian. It could well mean that you're an introvert. Being an introvert is not a character flaw, it's how God made you. The world needs introverts. We introverts keep things running while extroverts enjoy themselves. Extroverts, you're welcome. Second, that doesn't mean that you're guilt-free, though. Our text says you should be ready to make a defense to explain what you believe. That means that you should be well studied in the Word of God and ready to say what you believe and apply it. If I ask you what you believe and you can't tell me, that's not a good sign that your faith is strong. Third, some callings demand that you go on offense and not wait to share the gospel. As a pastor, I'm called to speak God's word because that's what pastors do. Introvert or not, it comes with the job. The same is true for, say, parents. You don't wait for your children to ask you to explain the Christian faith. You start teaching them about it from the earliest of ages with Bible stories, songs, and the like. Fourth, the cure to not having a defense is easy. Keep reading, keep learning, keep memorizing and digesting the Word of God. Hey, if you want to put me in an awkward spot, ask me to explain how a car engine works. I simply don't know much about it, so I'm likely to tell you that I turn the key and some magical thing takes place under the hood. I can fix that lack of knowledge pretty fast simply by reading up about internal combustion engines. You've got a Bible, and to make things even easier, you've got a small catechism to sum up the faith. You have no excuse not to be prepared. Fifth, as you study God's Word, you get more than information. The Holy Spirit is at work in that Word to strengthen your faith and to give you grace. By that Word, He keeps reminding you of this joy: you have hope. You have hope because Christ has died and Christ is risen, and so God no longer counts your sins against you. That's a joyful hope in a hopeless world. And that's a hope worth sharing. A hope that many are still waiting to hear. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Let us pray. O King of glory, Lord of hosts, uplifted in triumph far above all heavens, leave us not without consolation, but send us the Spirit of truth whom you promised from the Father. For you live and reign with him and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. Blessed Lord, you have caused all holy scriptures to be written for our learning. Grant that we may so hear them, read, mark, learn, and inwardly digest them, that by patience and comfort of your holy word, we may embrace and ever hold fast the blessed hope of everlasting life. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Lord, remember us in your kingdom and teach us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. More on this tomorrow. In the meantime, rejoice, my friends. You have hope in Christ. the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you. Amen.